Today's sermon will be a little different. I'm going to read our scripture passage in pieces as we go through the message, but you can go ahead if you want to and turn to it now. Luke 24, 13 through 35. Let us pray. O risen Lord, thank you for gathering us here today, for coming among us. Open our hearts and minds now to see you, to hear you, to be with you. We pray this now for your glory. Amen. In last Sunday's sermon, we focused on the proclamation of the women who first came to the empty tomb and the initial response of the apostles, which you may recall was resistance and skepticism and questions. But notice that Jesus didn't let the disbelief of his own disciples hinder the forward movement of his message and his work of the kingdom in the world. The way that last week's text ended, with Peter sort of left wondering, what has happened? Why is this tomb empty? I think that sort of invites us to go further into the story ourselves if we're going to discover more about what that empty tomb means for us, for our lives, for the life of our church. And as we go further into Luke 24, we'll soon see that Easter isn't just about the fact that the tomb is empty, but about the fact that Jesus is present. Not just the empty tomb, but the presence of Jesus. He isn't simply not among the dead. He's showing up among the living. And that's why we get these appearance stories in the Gospels. The appearance story that we're going to focus on this morning is one of the most beautiful and beloved of all Scripture. So let's sort of take it in four parts, and I think that together each of these parts will take us on a journey from the pew to the pulpit to the table and back to home. And in the process, we'll see more about how the risen Lord comes to us and how he makes himself known to us if we take this journey together. Let's start with the first segment of our scripture. I told you it was in Luke 24, starting with verse 13. The first piece is really 13 through 16, so listen as I read. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. So our story begins with two of Jesus' dejected disciples, in this case, making a discouraged journey from Jerusalem to Emmaus. They had believed that Jesus was the Messiah who was going to come to redeem God's people Israel, but now the third day that he spoke about has arrived, and it doesn't really look like anything has happened, so we can understand their dejection and discouragement. We're given the name of one of these dejected, discouraged disciples. His name is Cleopas. The other one is unnamed. Maybe we could insert your name there, or my name, or the name of anyone who professes faith in Jesus and is with us making this journey of faith that still includes its share of disappointments, questions, struggles, explorations about God's presence and purposes. But what matters, I think, at this point in the story is that they're still together, right? They're still together. They're still making the journey. They're still struggling with what has happened. And Jesus comes to be with them. In one respect, this sounds sort of like what we do when we gather for worship. Every time we worship, especially on Sunday morning, it takes a gathering, like you see here this morning. not primarily your decision or my decision to come here, that's part of it, but primarily God's work of gathering us and getting you and me here and bringing us together for worship, together in these pews. We can't have congregational worship unless we gather, unless we meet with one another, unless we're together. And most of all, we cannot have worship unless Christ meets with us. And we meet with Christ. That's part of what we see happening in our scripture passage today. If Christ doesn't show up in our gathering, we may have a nice assembly of professing disciples who come together really at the same place at the same time every week, but we wouldn't really have worship in the fullest sense of Christian community. So notice that in part one of today's text, we see how important it is that Jesus' people be gathered, be together, and that Jesus come join us and be with us. We need to come together, and Christ needs to come among us. Go on into the second piece of our scripture with me, verses 17 through 27. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." He said to them, "How foolish you are, how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." Notice that in part two of our scripture passage, Jesus not only joins his disciples as they are together, but engages them in conversation, initiates conversation with them. He wants to know what they've been talking about. And they begin to tell Jesus about what has happened, where these events have left them, and where things appear to be going, if anywhere from here. But I think what matters most is that in the course of doing so, they tell the story of Jesus. Most of all, the story of his death and his resurrection, how he's reportedly been raised based on this testimony they've heard from others. And isn't that too much like what we gather to do in worship, to recall, retell that story of Jesus again, not just in the sense of remembering it and reciting it over and over, but in the deeper sense of recalling it, retelling it as for what it means now, here where we are at this point in our lives individually, at this point in our life together as a congregation, the living Jesus, retelling this story and what it means for our lives and for our world now. Think of what happens here in worship as partly conversation with Jesus. Okay? Conversation with Jesus. Not that Sunday morning is really just an invitation for you to grab your favorite cup of coffee and come have a brief chat with the risen Lord. No, it's about more than that, really, as we hear it in our scripture today. And yet it is really still a matter of coming here to be spoken to by Jesus and to speak to Jesus. Because I know that when you come here, you don't come silent. You don't come empty. You come here to worship with your own experiences, your own needs, your own questions, your own, like we see in our scripture, dashed hopes, your broken dreams, your struggles, to believe you come with things that you want to ask the Lord. You come with things that you want to confess to the Lord. You come with things that you want to tell the Lord. You come with things that you need to hear from the Lord or want to hear from the Lord. And more than anything else, you come to hear what the Lord will say to you, particularly as the scriptures are opened, right? And the word of God is preached and taught here in the midst of his people. In this weekly conversation with Jesus, we desperately need to, and most of all, need to hear from him. We need to speak to Jesus and hear Jesus speak to us. We need conversation with Jesus. Now, I may be the one behind the pulpit, but it's really the voice of the living Lord that you most need and desire and want to hear and want to address yourselves. As one preacher has said about today's text, the true expositor of Scripture is Jesus himself. He is its content. He is its message. He is its interpreter. Notice what Luke says. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. So in part two of today's scripture passage, we see how important it is that Jesus' people be together. That Jesus join us, come among us. And that Jesus speak to us through the opening of the scripture and the interpretation of scripture. That takes us to the third part of our text. Go back with me now to verse 28. 28 through 32. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" Notice that in part three of our scripture passage today, that Jesus not only joins his disciples and engages them in conversation, but he also eats a meal with them. He shares together with them at the table. At first, it really doesn't look like this meal may actually even happen. Luke says that Jesus goes on further ahead of them, as if they're ready to stop, but he's not. And that's often the way it is, I think, in the Gospels, because that's where Jesus is always going, ahead of us in a way, forward beyond us, into the ongoing work of his mission. But in this case, they persuade him to come, stay with them, abide with them. And I think this scene shows us that Jesus first didn't want to impose himself on these two disciples and their hospitality. It demonstrates that Jesus doesn't force himself upon us. Jesus doesn't come into our midst on Sunday morning here by kicking open the door and imposing himself upon us. There's something about Jesus that knows that faith isn't something that can be forced, coerced, pressed. It has to be sort of a spontaneous, generous reaction to the grace of God, this faith, this welcome Jesus, this receiving of him into our midst and into our lives. I think it's true as we see from the resurrection appearances. You know, Jesus can show up wherever he wants, whenever he wants, but much like he did during the course of his ministry, so in this case here today with us. Jesus comes here to this house with us as we welcome him in faith and open ourselves to him and receive him with hospitality. In fact, I think our faith is displayed in part today by the fact that we have this table prepared here before us. This table that's spread and ready here before us in the presence of our worship for this meal called the Lord's Supper, this is a place really of hospitality toward Jesus. What says more to someone that you're welcome here? We've got a place for you than that the table's ready. It's set. We're ready. There's a spot for you. That's part of what we do with this table. It's an expression of our faith then and hospitality toward Jesus. But more than anything, it's an expression of his hospitality toward us. We see that in our scripture passage. According to Luke, this Jesus, who is at first the guest, becomes the host. The one who was at first being served becomes the one who serves. Instead of serving, he becomes the one who does the serving by breaking the bread and blessing it and sharing it with him. I think that's a powerful reminder to us about why we call this the Lord's Supper. At the Lord's table, at its deepest level, it's really not simply something that we prepare and get ready. It's a meal, a fellowship that the Lord prepares for us, to welcome us and to receive us as well, as he did with those first disciples in what we call the Last Supper. Don't we remember that Jesus spent a lot of his time in his own ministry engaging in table fellowship with folks, engaged in ministry of hospitality, not only receiving it, but also giving it. And so it is, I think, in our lives as his disciples today too. For instance, when we practice acts of hospitality and generosity in the name of Christ toward the stranger or toward the least and the left out, or when we gather for one of our fellowship meals here on a Sunday following worship, or when we come together here at this table we call the Lord's table for the Lord's Supper, it's in the breaking of the bread, says Luke in our text. It's in the breaking of the bread that Cleopas and this unnamed disciple recognize who he is and see him fully. For instance, as they break that bread together there and share with one another, with this stranger, that's also when they're able to reflect back, isn't it, on their experience and see that, hey, our hearts were really burning, weren't they, when he was opening those scriptures and teaching us of how they point us to him. Now we see it. We know it. We feel it. It's him. We experience him risen and alive. It was Jesus, wasn't it, who opened the scriptures? It was Jesus who opened their eyes. It was Jesus who, we're told, will soon open their minds to see more fully who he is, who he intends them to be, and what they're all about together with him in this work of the kingdom. So in part three of today's scripture, we see how we as Jesus' people need to be together. We need Jesus to come among us and reveal himself to us, make himself known to us through the opening and interpretation of the scriptures and the breaking of the bread. Notice how in our journey, where have we been so far? We've been in the pews, gathered together. We've been to the pulpit where he opens the word. We've stopped at the table where he shares bread with us. There's one more place where this journey in our scripture today takes us. It's in the last piece, verses 33 through 35. They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with him assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. In part four, the last part of our scripture passage today, Jesus' disciples, his followers, not only meet with one another and meet with the risen Lord and have him open the scriptures and share bread with them, they go to tell what they've experienced, what they've seen, what has happened. And they go back to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is crucial in Luke's story of the gospel. It's where his gospel begins and ends. It's the direction and destination toward which Jesus' ministry was headed. In the book of Acts, part two of Luke's work, Jerusalem is where the mission of the church gets launched and begins. In our scripture passage, Jerusalem is also where Cleopas and this other unnamed disciple go back to tell what has happened, what they've experienced. And that's because for them, life would never be the same. From here forward, they're no longer dejected disciples with destroyed hope, are they? They're bearers of good news about a risen Lord whom they've experienced in their own lives. That's who they are now. So when we're done here today, ourselves, when we leave these pews, having met with each other, having met with the Lord, having experienced him through the opening of the scriptures and through the breaking of bread, where are those places to which you'll return as a bearer of this good news that he's risen? Where are those places? What places will you, like Cleopas and this other unnamed disciple, return to with this good news on your lips and in your lives? Where are these places? Your home? With your family? Your school? Your place of work? Your neighborhood? Other places that you'll go? Your place of business? The places where you shop and do business? As we reflect on how this scripture passage closes today, we remember that we can't stay here forever. This is a journey to the pews, to the pulpit, to the table, but also a return to home, right? Or other places where this good news needs to be heard and received as well. Pray with me. Risen Lord, thank you for bringing us together here to meet with each other, most of all to meet with you. Thank you for opening the scriptures and speaking to us. Thank you now for how you will break the bread with us at this table that's really yours. It's your meal that you share with us. Help us to come to this table now, hungry, in faith, desiring to know you and see you more fully and deeply in our lives. We pray this in your name and for your glory. Amen. I'd like for the deacons who are going to help me serve to come on up here to the table with me.